I got to tell you up front, real men do cry. I'm about as excited as I've ever been to be in one place tonight. I'm going to share a lot of things God has done over the last 20 years, since 18 since I left here. But I want you to know something. To God be the glory, but I want to share something with you out of the Word of God because God chooses His people to use. And He chose this church to divinely place me in at a pivotal crossroads time in my life and did something in me and planted something in me that He has now used to reach 25 different countries around the world. And that's impossible for a little bitty redneck boy from Ozark, Alabama, apart from God. It doesn't work that way. Pastor, I want to say I too want to look at these young people because I didn't realize I was going to get a chance, but I'm praying. As a matter of fact, before I say another word, let's pray. Father, please let me get out of your way. This is your time. Lord, you speak. Begin with me to change me as we open your word. And Lord, even as I reflect on what you've done and what you planted in me through this body, First Baptist Enterprise, Alabama, Lord, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude. But now, I just pray that you be lifted up and give you all praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, there's about, from verse 4 through verse 14, Dr. Luke is writing, and he gets very personal with personal pronouns, and he literally says, you, they. And after a while, when he gets over into the, he starts talking specifically about the apostles. There's about 26 times he says, you. And the reason I want to talk about that tonight is this body, First Baptist, sowed into me. When they knew I was leaving, and it changed the direction of my life, and by God's grace, it changed the eternal destiny of thousands of people. 1994, this church sent me on my first mission trip, Charlene and I, my wife. It was an evangelism explosion training trip. We didn't choose to go to this place, but if somebody's got to suffer for Jesus in Nassau, the Bahamas, it might as well be us. Let's go ahead and tell you. It's where they chose to send us, and it was hot, and I had to eat fish head soup, which wasn't a pleasant thing, but that's okay. But they knew we were leaving. They paid for our training to be trained in EE, and they knew we were leaving right here at this church. And it changed my life. As I walked in and I saw Ms. Howell and Ms. Addy. Ms. Addy was my prayer partner. Spent many days, she and I, on our knees at her house, praying for her family, for the ministry God called me to. Changed my life, Ms. Addy. My wife trained Mr. Charlie Howell in EE. He was one of the hardest cases in the world. My wife said he would walk in and wouldn't do his homework, and he would put salty pecans on the table to bribe her. But when his partner was Mr. Neil Dodson, that was bad news. They actually came over for my birthday and put a basketball goal in our driveway for me. These are things that you never ever forget. When Charlie and I left here, we moved to Thomasville, Georgia, and had no idea when we left what God was going to do. Went on a mission trip. Young people, if you get a chance to go somewhere out of this, your circumstances, God will use it to change your life. I was riding on a train in Mexico in March of 1999, and I was reading a book by a man named Bob Pierce. He was the founder of Samaritan's Purse. He was the mentor to Franklin Graham. And the title of the book was This One Thing I Do. And there was a part in the book where Bob Pierce said that he prayed, God, break my heart for what breaks your heart. And I closed the book up and I said that prayer. And that's exactly what God did. He answered that prayer. I went home, told my wife, I said, I'm quitting my job. I said, I don't know what God's got. I know I'm supposed to be in ministry. I'm going into full-time mission work. I don't know what it's about. And she said, well, praise God. You've been miserable for 2 years. I've known it. I'm just glad God finally told you. And I said, well, why didn't you tell me? She said, God had to tell you. It wouldn't do me any good. From that day on, I started in the mission field. And in January of 2000, I went to Albania, which is not many people. Matter of fact, the first time I told somebody, they thought I'd said I went to Albany, Georgia. But it's in Eastern Europe. It's a former communist country, 80, 90% Muslim. And for the next 7 years, I went back there 3 or 4 times a year, planning, equipping pastors and leaders with evangelism explosion. And about 5 years ago, I met a young pastor. And he caught the vision. And I was just there 2 months ago. And he's planted 15 different churches out of the ministry that we started with him. First Baptist Church, Enterprise, Alabama. You have great-great-grandchildren in Albania. I would have never made it there without what God started in me right here in this church. The scripture that's right in the middle of this, Acts chapter 1, is Acts 1:8, which is one of my life verses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. And we've started a Bible school in Thomasville, and I've hung around it long enough to get little bits of smarts about Greek and words. But I learned what I'm about to share with you from a man who's mentoring me long distance. His name's Herb Hodges. He comes out of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Adrian Rogers' church. Adrian went to be with the Lord, but this man still around Memphis. And he sent me a newsletter of 15 pages that broke down this one verse. That word witness, you'll be my witness. The Greek word is martus. It's the word we get our martyr from. Makes it a little stronger verse when you realize it says, will you be willing to die for me? Or will you die to yourself enough that you'll go where I tell you to go? And the sentence structure, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the most parts of the world, is one of those 50-cent words that I can't even pronounce, but it's a sentence structure like poly, d, something, something, that literally means that we should be doing all of that at once. We should be going in our Jerusalem, in our region, and to the world simultaneously. And God's allowed me to do that. And I didn't even know that was what the verse said until a few months ago. But we lead teams, and I've got young guys and gals I'm pouring my life into in South Georgia, not just in Thomasville, but in about a 3-county region that I'm working with, equipping, training. We go out every week. Last several months, God's broken my heart for the nursing homes. I've been going into nursing homes every week, sharing the gospel, and just sitting with people and praying with them. People that nobody goes to see. Some of them don't have families there. Went in about a month ago to two men in a room. Mr. Carter, he said, well, I'm 98 years old. I said, man, I hope I can move around and be like you at 98. I looked at his roommate. I said, how old are you, Mr. Calvin? He said, well, I'm 80. I said, well, you're a spring chicken. But this is what was planted in me, this going and making disciples. And it was planted in me right here. You, this body, First Baptist Enterprise, Alabama. I've watched the ministry grow in Albania. We've helped start orphanages in Albania where a young lady we trained in evangelism is leading a team into a village where they're feeding kids and sharing the gospel with them. And we're partnering with them to do that. Mike Tindall joined us tonight, a friend of mine who's here at the same time I was back in the 90s. And he and Charlie and I went down to the 50th anniversary of Evangelism Explosion about 2 months ago. The Russian leader for Evangelism Explosion is named Nikolai Revtov. Mike and this church went to Belarus in 96. This leader told us 2 months ago that the man that is leading the whole country now was introduced to and trained by the leaders of this church. A whole country is being influenced because this church went. Albania is being influenced out of this church. Gary Davis and I, it's been 8 years ago, we went to Kenya. I cannot believe it's been that long. We preached, taught in a little Baptist church on Mombasa on the coast. I'll never forget, Gary and I were sitting in the front row of this church. And I was actually preaching. We looked over and there was about a whole family of monkeys just walked into the church. They just started walking around and nobody in the church mattered. They just looked like there was nothing going on. And we were looking around saying, man. So they said, what's wrong? They run around. I said, look, brother, in South Alabama and South Georgia, dogs run through. That was fun, wasn't it, brother? It was out of this church that region's been touched. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, in John 3:16, said, for God so loved the, what? The world. It's our world where we are, and it's the whole wide world. And I could have never dreamed in a million years that when I left here in 1994 that God would allow me to be part of touching his world. Touching it right where I live, because you can't neglect crossing the street to cross oceans. We've got a lot of work right where we live. Right here in Enterprise, Thomasville, Georgia, there's so many people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother, you said something a minute ago that just resonates with me. I firmly believe that one of the biggest problems worldwide evangelism has nothing to do with knowing has nothing to do with a method, a program, or anything like that. It has to do with, I believe, and I will start with me, because you just said it right here. If I could get my brain and heart around the magnitude of looking at hell and knowing I'm not going there, I couldn't help but tell every person I saw. If I could get the magnitude of salvation, the magnitude, I mean, it's been diminished. And so I don't know if worldwide, because this isn't American thing, it's a worldwide. I've been in enough countries and seen enough different cultures. It's not a cultural thing. I think we're distracted worldwide. We get distracted with life because life never stops. We're going to be bombarded every day of our life with life. Challenges, problems. But I studied the Bible long enough to understand one of the greatest lessons I could learn. Every person that God really used mightily in the Bible, somehow they did what the Bible said. They put the hand to the plow and they didn't look back. I'm not a big golfer, never played a round of golf. I kind of like watching some of it. And I watched a young man just south of here, Bubba Watson, win the Masters. And he said, you know, people think a lot of times that I'm not friendly. He said, but you know, people come to a golf tournament for entertainment. He said, that's my job. He said, I'm working. And he said this about three times and it just hit me. He said, I got to keep my head down. He said, people slap me on the back. They're wanting to high five me. But I'm at work. I got to keep my head down. And that just clicked with me about Christianity. Life is like that. Everything comes at you. The media, cyberspace, texting, Facebook, life. Somehow it crowds out in my thoughts the magnitude of salvation. How huge it is. If you and I are sitting here today and we know we're born again and we know that we will be more alive the day we draw our last breath than the minute before, gosh, how incredible is that? Somehow, that's not in the forefront of our minds in the body of Christ worldwide. That to me is one of the greatest deterrents in worldwide evangelism. It's not knowing he's great, I love it, I teach it, it's a great thing, but if the church, the body, worldwide, if I could get up here and somehow grasp what you said, brother, that if we would walk, people look around and say, he's crazy, because I'd just be walking around mumbling, glory. My worst day, the worst day I could ever have, I know I've got a future and a hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Young people, you are coming up in a time, you've got way more distractions than I ever thought about having. I'm so grateful that there wasn't cell phones when I was your age. I didn't want anybody to know where I was. I was doing things, I didn't want nobody to know where I was. But you've got so many distractions. You are going to have to be very focused in the postmodern culture. Mike Ten and I shared the gospel at the University of Zurich. In Zurich, postmodern people that it's hard to talk to them, they're so smart. But Mike and I sat down with a doctor of engineering or something. He had more degrees after his name than Carter's got pills. But we shared the gospel with him. And I realized, as smart as he was, he listened to every word and thanked us when we finished. Now, he didn't pray to receive Jesus right then, but I know this, the word of God will not return void. Later on, I preached a sermon in a leadership conference in Switzerland. I was invited to, and I said, you know, can you imagine, young people, Can you imagine Jesus looking down from heaven, the calendar turns over to 2000, and he says, Peter, come here. They've gone postmodern. It's the 21st century. Our message, it's outdated. Guys, the culture for over 2,000 years will always bow to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not bow to a culture. The culture will bow if we will live it out of ourselves. And one of the hardest things to do is love the unlovable. That's hard for us to do. And that's part of staying focused on who Jesus is in us. This same man who taught me this Acts 1:8 did another 12 or 13 pages on the scripture, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life I live now in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I need to be dying daily to David's desires and more to thinking what Jesus wants to live out of me. And young people, I challenge you. Wow, you've got opportunity. It's never been a greater time of opportunity than what you have right now to reach people around you. And here's where we all are. Let me be sure I get the references right. Acts 13:36 says King David served God's purpose in his generation and he fell asleep. It's the only generation we've got. No matter how old we are, we only have this time in our life. And the question that we all have to ask ourselves, am I going to do God's purpose or my purpose? Now don't misunderstand me. I think you are as much out of the will of God if you want to try to be a missionary or a pastor, if he's called you to be an engineer or a doctor and you try to do differently. I met a man at this conference in the Baptist Center in Tennessee with the man from Bellevue Baptist, a cancer doctor. He's hiring interns into his office and teaching the Bible 4 hours a day in his medical office to disciple them. God didn't call him to quit his practice. He would have been out of the will of God. But if God, the key is hearing God and you doing what God's called you to do. This is the only generation we have to do that, is right now. And there's no greater time than right now. If you look around at the political realm, the Middle Eastern realm, everywhere's confusion, everywhere's chaos. And I know if I'm not careful, I'll get my focus on all that and I will lose sight of the magnitude of my salvation. The other scripture in the book of Acts is Acts 17:26, where Dr. Luke says, from one nation he made every man, and he predetermined the times and places that they would live. You know what excites me? God predetermined that I would be right here from 1990 till 1994, and those 4 years changed my life forever. Right here. And he predetermined that. I didn't choose it. It was not what I was looking for. And every now and then I feel like a puppet that God has like this, because I wind up somewhere, I don't know how in the world I got there, because I'm not that smart. I'll never forget one of the most beautiful experiences, one of the most beautiful days as far as what a human being could experience happened in ministry. I was in an Albanian missions conference on the island of Corfu, Greece. I woke up in the morning and I overlooked these islands of the Greek islands where Paul and everybody had traveled through, these just mind-boggling, just beautiful, incredible. And there I stand with all these missionaries from all over Albania. And I started thinking, how did you get here? You're not this smart. I took a flight about 11 o'clock that morning to Zurich, Switzerland, One of my good friends picks me up. We drive up into the Alps, up in, and we get out and we sit in this cafe overlooking this beautiful valley in the Swiss Alps. And I looked down and I looked at my buddy and I said, would you do me a favor? If for some reason I died today, would you please tell everybody my eyeballs got an eye full today? That I got overwhelmed at the creator of this universe in one day, and I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to get to see this. I don't deserve to get to be where I am. Only God can do this. We did a training in Switzerland 10 years ago, July of 2002, in this postmodern culture. We had 35 professions of faith in 1 week. One guy who was visiting Switzerland from Canada got saved, baptized in Lake Lucerne, moved in with a youth pastor, and is now back in Canada leading Bible studies. This church is part of that. You see, you're looking at a blessed man that does not deserve to do what he gets to do, but none of us do deserve grace. None of us deserve the goodness of salvation. But it's not ours to keep. It's not ours. I pray that we will begin as a people, as a church, as a body of Christ. God, break our hearts for what breaks your heart. When you look at people, I'll never forget going to the Billy Graham Training Center 12 years ago and hearing Dr. Howard Hendricks, one of my favorite professors. He's 90 years old now. He was 78 or whatever back then. And he made a statement. He said, sometimes that we, the church, get so busy doing church work, we neglect the work of the church. And that's how I am in my life sometimes. Because I miss opportunities I shouldn't miss to share the gospel. I miss opportunities to tell someone I love them. Now, that's something I don't do anymore. Because there's some of you in here going to hear it tonight. I'm going to look you in the eye and hug you and tell you I love you because I mean it. But I've learned something. I've done enough ministry that I might not get a chance to say it again. Young people, y'all are old enough to remember April of 2007, aren't you? When the tornado hit here, we are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised. Look at the kids and look at your classmates that you're sitting next to. Tell them how you feel about them. Tell them God loves them. You may not get another chance to do it because we don't know what tomorrow brings, but I can promise you we know who holds tomorrow. You know, I was leading, I was in a leadership position at Second Baptist, Houston, Texas, when my first cousin, Pastor Bosey Redd, introduced me to you, and he invited me to move back here to be in a partnership of business with him. Had no plans of doing that. I was single at the time, in a single Sunday school class with 120 people in one class, Second Baptist, Houston, Texas, Dr. Ed Young. I was baptized in that church. Had no plans of moving. I'd been made director of this singles class, and I'll never forget the day they figured out how to keep single men in that class. I'm standing there one day, and this beautiful girl comes rolling in on roller skates. We're going to Galveston roller skating. Any of you guys want to sign up? And I said, give me some paper and pen. But I didn't know that I had to come back to Alabama to get my wife. By the way, you're a lot prettier than that girl rolling those roller skates. I just look stupid. I'm not real stupid. But I moved back here in 1990. And it was from right here that God allowed me and took me to meet my wife. On May 17th, it will be 20 years right next door. We were married in this church. You see why my heart just overflows when I... And this is the first time I've spoken here since I left. And my heart overflows with gratitude for what God did in me right here in this church. And that's the importance of the body of Christ. That's the importance of being a part of the body of Christ. That's the importance. And you know, like the pastor said, you could have chosen to be somewhere else tonight, but you chose to be here in the body. There's nothing like being with the people that you know love Jesus and love you too. I'm getting ready to leave on June 7th back to Kenya, Gary. Probably the most influential trip I've ever had. I've never had an opportunity where what I believe God's going to do. I was sitting about 18 months ago in my office, minding my business, and my phone rang. And a lady, I'm on the board of a ministry, another ministry besides mine. And the secretary called and she said, I've got a friend in town and he's got a Kenyan pastor with him. And I don't know why, but I believe I'm supposed to call and tell you to come meet them. We went to lunch together and I shared with this pastor from Kenya. He asked me what kind of ministry I do. I shared with him. He said, I've got 25 pastors that I'm an overseer of. They need training. We've got two orphanages. We've got about 100 and between 120, 150 kids. The leaders need training in evangelism, discipleship. Can you bring a team and come? I got an email from him about 3-4 months ago. He said, they're signed up, David. They're already signed on the dotted line. They're going to be here. You've got them for a week. Here's a list of things that I'd like for you to teach on. Evangelism was at the top. Discipleship training. Certain parts of theology training. And I've put together a team. And we're leaving June 7th. And I don't know that I've ever had this great of opportunity, because those 25 pastors are going to go back, because we're going to go with them at the end of the week and go over how do you do this in your context, where you are, right where you live, and give them an outline and ways to follow to reach these remote villages. It's about 3 or 4 hours north of Nairobi, Kenya, is out in the bush. This is going to be an incredible, exciting trip. Unlike I think I've ever been a part of. And God's blessed me to be a part of some incredible stuff. But I'm really excited, because this is another one of those I didn't go looking for. Henry Blackaby wrote a teaching on experiencing God. And one of his principles is how I try to live my life. Do not ask God to bless what I'm doing. Ask God, where are you working so I can join you? Anybody ever done, everybody ever read that before? That's such good common sense. And I just praise God for men like Henry Blackaby. That's what young people, look at life that way. God, show me where you're at work so I can join you. And that's what excites me about these trips, is that when I got a call and I see there's 25 pastors and leaders wanting to be trained and they're signing up ready, that's God, that's not me. And I get to join God and do something way bigger than I could do on my own, much bigger than I could ever imagine. And I got originally trained to do that right here in this church. My wife tells a story. when she was being trained here in Evangelism Explosion, she goes out, and they were at an athlete's house from Enterprise State. And it's her first time to share. She shares the gospel. And before she can finish, the young man crawls off the couch onto his knees. Says, "I'm ready to pray to receive Jesus." Charlene led him in a prayer and he accepted Jesus Christ. And here's her statement about that. "I knew his eternal destiny would be changed, but I never knew how it would change me." And that's what happened to me right here. I never knew where God was going to take me and how it was going to change me. The many times I went out to Miss Addie Jower's house praying in her living room on our knees for her family. She was praying for my ministry, praying for God to move, praying. I never knew. Matt Hall initially asked me to be his prayer partner. By the way, if y'all don't remember, I had prayer with him this past week. He said, "Tell you hello." He's in Tallahassee, Florida now. And he said, "Please tell First Baptist hello. I love them." And he's got a Canopy Roads Baptist Church in Tallahassee. But I never knew what God was going to do when we, Charlie and I, left here 18 years ago. I had no idea how big God was going to move and what he's going to do. But he did it. And I stand before you a grateful man. Most of the great things when you, I can say that my wife and I started our journey right next door 20 years ago. That I started my ministry journey right here. I'm eternally grateful to God, and to God be the glory. And I pray that he bless you, bless your pastor, bless this church abundantly. And I'm asking you, and I covet your prayers from June 7th till June 24th, because I don't know, I know that we're going to be in a gated compound, secure when we're there, but that's about all I do know. So I covet your prayers. Young people, ask God what he wants to do with you. Because I promise you this, there is no more exciting life. I like action movies. Those movies, Bourne Ultimatum, Bourne, all that stuff about the spies and chasing. I like action. There's nothing more exciting than chasing Jesus. I'm going to leave you all with a story. Pastor, I'm about to finish. If you want to come on down and do an invitation, I want to leave you all with a story about chasing Jesus. There was a group of hunters that got, one of them was bragging about how good his hunting dog was. And he said, "My hunting dog's so good that he can catch a scent that's 40 years old. Another hunter says, "Well, come on, let's go out to my old home place. There was a fox that used to run under our house. Let's just take your dog out there and see if he can sniff it up." They put the dog in the back of the pickup truck in the cage. They drove out to the old farmhouse. They opened up the thing. Sure enough, that dog, he just shot right up under that house. And the guy, he says, "Well, that fox used to go right up under there." Fox took, the hound dog took off across the field, and he did a veer around like that. And I said, "What's wrong with that dog? He's crazy." He said, "No, there used to be some trees and stuff out there. He's going around that. The fox would run around that." And they all got so excited watching the dog run, he kept running until he ran out of sight. And after about an hour, they went out with flashlights, and his name was Rex. He was yelling, "Rex, Rex." Rex never came back. They put out flyers everywhere. And after about a month, they just gave up hope. 2 years later, Bob's phone rang. Said, "Are you the owner of a bird dog named, hound dog named Rex?" He said, "Yeah, but Rex ain't been around here for 2 years. He said, "Well, I got an interesting story for you." He said, "I'm in New York City, and I own a store, and Rex is in our basement, and he's got a Fox stove cornered in our basement. And I can't get it away from him. And old Hunter says, well, would you mind, how much would it cost to ship my dog back? He said, well, I thought about that. And he said, it'd be pretty expensive. And the old farmer, Hunter, says, well, what would it cost to ship that stole to me? He said, $65. He says, how about doing this? How about shipping that stole to me and leaving the back door of your store open tomorrow morning, letting Rex out? That's how we need to chase Jesus. You see, that dog had one thing on his mind and one thing only. And when you chase Jesus, you'll wind up places you never dreamed you could go. And I've wound up in those places. I don't deserve to be there. But I praise God, Pastor. I praise God for him letting me do and be where he's letting me go. And I praise God for you. Let me pray. Father, I pray your hand upon everyone here. I pray your blessing on these people, Lord. Lord, these young people who are sitting here. Lord, if there's anybody here that needs forgiveness for something, may they not leave here without it. If there's a young person that senses a tug on their heart for ministry, Lord, don't let them leave without surrendering to you. There's no greater joy than surrendering to what you want, God. We get to this point of crisis of belief where will we choose what we want or what God wants? And that comes into salvation. It comes in service. Lord, touch anyone here. You know the needs that are sitting here, from physical healing to every arena. You move and you touch as you see fit. And Lord, I am grateful for this body. I'm grateful for what this church means to me and my wife. It is the foundation. You use this place to launch us. It was our launching pad, and we praise God for it. Now you move, Lord, and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.